Let's take our Bibles, shall we, to 1 John chapter 5. Today's message is Overcome or Overcomers, part 2. We didn't have time last week to finish all the important concepts from that passage, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But this we know, that we love the children, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Father, we depend upon you this morning to enlighten our minds, to direct our hearts, to understand your word, that our response to it might be honest, it might be immediate, it might be full. And Father, that we would advance in our walk with you towards these goals of being overcomers rather than overcome. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in a war as a Christian, you know, like it or not. Those without God, without Christ, without the Holy Spirit in their lives, they are dominated and controlled by the world. Normally, you don't win battles. You don't defeat adversaries automatically or passively without some thought or effort. And so we're not going to win these battles without understanding that we're even in them, who our enemies are and what resources we have in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit for dealing with it. Unlike what American politicians or perhaps politicians in general everywhere might say, but especially in the USA, things are not getting better. It is not going to get better. The world is not getting better anywhere, really. The assault on freedom and Christianity is going to continue. Apart from divine intervention, apart from spiritual revival here and there, mankind will continue its downward spiral of immorality, corruption, greed, violence, etc. Only God in Christ Jesus can change an individual's heart and collectively can help redirect a nation for a time. Man is born a sinner and is essentially a willing pawn in the grand schemes of the devil to defy God, to rebel against all that is true and light and godly. Man chooses darkness over light, because his deeds are evil. And he goes along with the dark choices that other sinners are making, because he doesn't want to admit his own sin, nor does he want to turn away from it. Sadly, sometimes Christians are no better, or only a little better. These verses in 1 John we read this morning, in fact, the entire book of 1 John, imply that there can be a different experience of life. There can be a different outcome than continuing to live in mindless lockstep with the world. That difference is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. First, of course, is salvation. And in verse 1, we were reminded that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. They're born again. They've become a Christian. They've experienced the new birth. They've been begotten of God into the family of God. But from that beginning step comes also a continuous walking with God, following biblical principles in all areas of our lives, striving intentionally, actively towards Christ's likeness in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. Such activity is going to provoke an enemy from without and from within. There will be battles on both fronts and often simultaneously. If you're not recognizing and experiencing these adversaries, it would be difficult to imagine that you could actually be a Christian. There are really only two teams, the team of light and the team of darkness, God's team or the devil's team. Jesus said, "If you are not with me, you're against me." We imagine sometimes that there's some kind of neutral territory in between those two camps where we can indefinitely hang out and, you know, kind of join and unjoin the various sides at our leisure. Not true. The enemy without is the world under the devil's control and direction. The enemy within is our old Adamic human nature. Our relationship with God through Jesus Christ has brought our love affair with these two forces to an abrupt end. These slighted lovers have now become our enemies. Really, they always were, but they had deceived us into believing they were on our side and that they were capable and worthy of directing our lives. We discovered by the grace of God they were liars and deceivers and enemies of God, enemies of truth and light. And we ran to God to be rescued, to be delivered from this darkness, from this con game, from this false hope. Now we are desiring to walk with God, to walk as children of light, to be in fellowship with God, to experience His peace and joy in our lives. After we get saved, born again, we desire to please our Savior, our Heavenly Father. Our relationship to the commandments of God are different now. We want to obey them. We are not trying to avoid them and make excuses about them. They are high priorities now in our life. We admit that they are right and true and good, and it is our desire to obey them. As verse 3 here in our passage says, those things are not grievous. Those things that might have been obstacles in the past, things that we didn't understand, didn't want, tried to avoid, are no longer seen that way. We see them as opportunities for us to express our love and our gratitude to our Savior. We see them as being part of the process of becoming like Christ. That is, after all, what being a Christian means, right? We are devoted to following, to loving, to becoming like our great leader, our Savior, that very God, Jesus Christ. But again, now we have picked a fight with two former lovers who feel jilted and stood up, and they are not going to walk away. They will stand and resist our new lifestyle of walking toward and walking with God. The world used to be our playground. Now it's a battlefield. Our old nature used to be our partner in crime, but now is an unwelcomed, sneaky intruder who is constantly claiming his right to exist and have sway over our lives, like the good old days. Some will try to argue against these biblical truths, but I trust this morning we'll see their validity. Point number one this morning, then, is the enemy without. Right here while we're in 1 John, Let's look at verse 19. Apostle John says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Not part of the world, not certain places, not just the cities, not just certain countries. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5. The text says, "And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." From the beginning, the devil has been busy opposing God and trying to ruin all that God has made, especially targeting that made in his very image, mankind. Look with me, if you would, to the book of Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." You see, that's how it is for all mankind. And we were, prior to our salvation, a part of that, thinking and acting and desiring to fulfill what the world says we should fulfill, which is under the domination of the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Lucifer. It goes on to say in verse 4, "But God," aren't you thankful for "but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." While we're in Ephesians, let's look at chapter 6. In verse 10, again, the enemy without. We're told here to be on guard, to be prepared. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We have an enemy without. It's real. He's been at it for a long time. He's very clever, very convincing, very powerful. We need the Lord's might. We need the Lord's armor. We can't stand in our strength alone. Secondly, this morning, we have an enemy within. We recently talked about Cain and Abel. You know, the very first two human beings procreated by man. And we see how one was quite devout and desiring to listen to God, obey God, follow God's word, God's example, with the offering that he gave. We see another, his older brother, had a different intention, a different desire, a different priority. It wasn't that Cain didn't believe in God. They both brought offerings, but one brought an offering that pleased him. The other brought an offering that pleased God. We can't blame other things for how Cain turned out. It wasn't he had bad parents. He's from a bad neighborhood. It wasn't TV, internet, computer games. It wasn't rock music, rap music. It wasn't drugs, alcohol, gangs, public schools, political parties. It wasn't peer pressure, unemployment, inflation, or disease that caused Cain to be different from Abel. It was the enemy within. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, we read, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done.'" Mankind's heart and the imaginations and thoughts and intents of his heart are evil from their youth, from their infancy. We don't need to worry so much about the enemy without when we have such a powerful enemy within. David said in Psalm 51:5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Right from the beginning of life, sin has impacted who we are as human beings. Oh, you could read the chapters of Romans 7 and 8, and you can see Paul's struggle there with desiring to be one way and finding that his old nature was inclined in a different direction. And the frustration that that brought to Paul, and him saying, who can deliver me from the body of this death? And the only one that could, he concluded, was Jesus Christ. Let's look for a moment, shall we, at the book of James, chapter 4. James says in James chapter 4 and verse 5, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, 'The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy'?" The Bible doesn't say anything in vain. The Holy Spirit didn't direct the human writers of the Scriptures to include anything for no value, for no purpose. So we've been forewarned that the Spirit that dwelleth in us, not the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, lusteth to envy. It wants to have its own way. It wants to be in charge. Galatians chapter 5 reminds us also of these concepts. Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would." It's like we have an internal battlefield going on. The old Adamic nature, that spirit that lusts after the world and self and the devil, is competing against the Holy Spirit from the new nature we inherited in Christ. So, and these are battling one another. And we can't just go on autopilot and automatically just become what we ought to be. No, we have to choose which of these spirits is going to guide our life on a daily basis. We choose to walk in the Spirit. And if we don't make that choice, then we will by default walk after the lusts of the flesh. Verse 18, he says, if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the playground we used to be in. That's the playground we would continue in if our enemy within had its way. But we have something in us now to enable us to be overcomers rather than overcome. We'll look at that in a moment. So now back in our text in 1 John chapter 5, point 3 this morning is, how can we experience the victory that verse 4 and 5 speaks of? Overcoming the world, so on. Well, there have been some suggestions over time by good-meaning people. Some say that we should isolate ourselves, that we should find some high mountain, some deep cave, some walled-up facility, and hide ourselves away and meditate and pray and not interact with the world. That's how you overcome the world, by removing yourself totally from the world. But friends, I think that that will not work, because that's not something every Christian can do, right? As you leave today, the church building, should you say goodbye to your wife? As you go to your mountain, she goes to hers, your kids go to theirs, never to see one another again. What impact could we possibly have on this world if we're all tucked away in these isolated recesses? That's not something that will work. What every Christian can't do, likely no Christian should endeavor to do. Secondly, we could isolate ourselves perhaps from the enemy without, but that doesn't help us with the enemy within. We take the world with us in a sense because of our old nature. And so as we get to our caves and to our mountaintops and we begin to meditate, we begin to pray, we begin to talk with God, we'll recognize our minds wandering. Thinking about things and desiring things, because we still have brought with us the enemy within. The Bible speaks of being separate from the corruption of the world, but not isolating ourselves physically from the world. A better alternative would be like Jesus gave in the example of his life. He gave us His Word, He gave us His example, He gave us His Spirit, didn't He? In John 16:33, He said, He warned us, He said, in the world you are going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That was before He went to the cross. That's before He was beaten and arrested and all the things they did to Him. In the days just after, or actually the hours just after He made that statement in John 16. How could He claim victory when He was going to be so abused by man? But we know that His entire life was lived sinlessly. And He did the will of His Father without turning back. That's His victory. And praise be to God for His victory, because Jesus' victory is our victory too. What He won for us. And we stand complete in Him and in His work and life. So first this morning, under these thoughts, let's recognize that Jesus unshackled us from the chains of slavery to the devil, to the world system, and to the bondage of being dominated by the old nature. He told us in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm still in the flesh. I'm still in the world. But I have something different in me now that's giving me the ability to be an overcomer instead of overcome. I think of 1 John in chapter 4, where at the beginning of the chapter, it's encouraging us to not just accept and believe everything out there that appears to be spiritual, that appears to be religious, because there's many false prophets and many antichrist spirits out there. That was the first century. Imagine what they are today. But then he encourages us in verse 4. He says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. But we, are, as Christians, are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Secondly, accepting by faith all that Christ's victory gives us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, please. Accepting by faith all that Christ's victory gives us. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it'd be great to begin at the beginning. For sake of time, let's just come down to verse 3 and 4. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises. And by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, we are partakers now as believers in the divine nature. We have the resources, the power, the grace, the desire and ability to say yes to God and say no to the devil, to the world, and to our own old nature. We can escape the corruption that is in the world. Thirdly, we just need to have a different mindset toward the world. We need to see it the way God sees it. We need to see it the way Christ saw it when he was here. It is not our friend. It is not neutral. It is designed to deceive. It is designed to pull us away and keep us away from God. It is the workings of the devil, who is in perpetual rebellion against God. Sometimes we simply must run to God. Run to our Savior. Proverbs 18 says, in verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is saved. You know, that's faith too, is recognizing that we must hide ourselves in Christ, hide ourselves behind the cross. Fourth this morning, fourth and last, why is our Christian life not making music? Isn't it supposed to? Why is our Christian life not seeming to be very victorious? Why is our Christian life seeming to not be one of overcoming. I think this could be some help to you this morning. If you've ever been into an auto zone or advanced auto, you know that entire store is full of what? Car parts, truck parts, right? On every shelf is something that pertains to cars. And yet, what is not in that store is a car. You say, wow, Pastor, that is really profound. Well, think about it. Everything that's in that store has to do with cars, and yet there is not one single car in the store. I have this blue box here. And in this blue box is a collection of parts. Every single part somebody needs to put a ukulele together. It was given to me by Brother Russ Stanton some years back, and I have yet to try to put it together. So what I have here in this box is parts to make a ukulele, but I do not have a ukulele. I cannot make any music with what's in that box the way it is in its current state, can I? Oh, it has the potential to be a ukulele and make beautiful music, especially if someone else played it. But in its current state, though it has the potential, it cannot make any music. Our human bodies are much the same way. People have determined that our bodies are made up of about 11 different systems. You know, the nervous system, the circulatory system, the skeletal system, the muscular system, the reproductive system, the digestive system, and on and on. Respiratory, we could go through all of them and explain what each one of them does. But we would very soon cease to be humans if we started eliminating any of those systems. They were designed by God, the Creator, to all be working simultaneously and interactively. We start trying to have human beings without these systems, we don't have a human being anymore. We might have a human being on life support, attached to various machines, keeping them alive, doing the functions of one or more of these systems, but you can't really say that that person is living life the way God intended in that condition, in that situation. We might hope and pray and desire that they will revive from that current status to once again fully realize all of their capacity. But real human life is when all 11 systems are working simultaneously and in cooperation with each other. We can't just get up on a given morning and say, "No, I think I'm only going to take my circulatory system and my respiratory system with me today. The rest I'm going to give a break to." Well, we wouldn't be able to get out of bed without our muscles, without our bones. I mean, it would just be ridiculous. And yet, unfortunately, we in our Christian life are trying to take a few of the parts and endeavor to be effective in our Christian life with just one or two parts in play. It's almost like the average Christian church is full up of just parts. Not really an organized, organic whole that's working simultaneously and interactively. We as individuals, and then we collectively when we assemble in the sanctuary. We may be trying to function as Christians as merely a collection of parts, emphasizing each one from time to time, but not experiencing an all systems go experience. Today, it's all of a sudden again popular for those who have big money to try to figure out how to create a rocket ship to take a trip to space. Maybe eventually, you know, landing on another planet and trying to inhabit that. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine any of our former astronauts or our current people on these manned flights into space being willing to be thrust out into space without all the systems in that rocket ship on full go, having been tested and performing the way they are intended? Can you imagine anybody agreeing to just, well, we don't know if we got this here, and we haven't really tested that yet, but let's go. We can't wait any longer. Let's go. I don't think William Shatner would have gotten on that ship, that rocket, a few days back and agreed to do that. And I don't think you would either. And yet, on a daily basis, we might be willing to step out onto this battlefield without our Christian life in all systems go. We're tinkering with it, a little part here and a little part there, and we're emphasizing this, but we don't have all of it in operation. And that really is what John is trying to convey, and what Jesus tried to illustrate by the example of his life. That all the things that we talk about in the Christian life need to be simultaneously engaged and interacting with one another. We can't just talk about our love for God, our love for God, our love for God. That's so easy in some respects to say that we possess. But the Bible doesn't indicate that we could possess that separate from the other things, and that it would be genuine, and that it would be accomplishing the goals it was intended to help us achieve. No. Love for God is always in this book of 1 John combined with love for others. And we can't say we love God and excuse our lack of love for others and say, I'll eventually get to that, but for now I'm just emphasizing the love of God. That's again to try to part out the Christian life, and that's what takes the power out of it. That's what takes the continuity out of it for us and keeps us from making the music, much like the ukulele in the box. We can sometimes take some solace that, oh, you know, I have right doctrine. I'm orthodox in everything that I believe. I'm not like those over there and these folks that are into this and that. I have my beliefs solidly nailed down according to the Scriptures. And we take some sort of pride in that, and we're condescending to all others who haven't arrived at that same position as us, perhaps. And yet, knowing what we believe might not have caused us to have the companion of obeying what we know, right? They are always intended to go together. It's not just what we know, but it's also what we do about what we know. And we can't be content and smug and conceited coming to church thinking, Our church is the only church in town that knows all the right things, and that's where I attend. Knowing full well as we sit there that we are not obeying the Lord in some or many areas of the life. We're not sensitive to His Holy Spirit. You see, we can't think that that's good enough. That's not the Christian life that Christ died to give us. That's not the victorious, harmonious, overcoming Christian life. All systems must be online. We must be allowing the Holy Spirit access to every part of our life. Loving God, loving others, obeying the Scriptures, living righteously, having right doctrine and beliefs, having a right attitude and spirit, etc. The Christian life, if it is to be overcoming and victorious, I don't mean perfect. It won't ever be perfect this side of heaven. But generally overcoming and victorious must be treated as a whole, as an organic living thing. We must admit and we must regret individually and collectively as the church we have become an entity where most of its members are actually on life support. We only got a few systems, or maybe only one online. The others are being operated by some machine. And we're having very little success, very little effect, very little impact on our world. God, help us to go to Him, to admit this, to recognize it, and by confession and repentance and admitting, let us bring these full collection of graces and resources online for the glory of God, and let Him begin to work in us His likeness and a life that overcomes rather than being overcome. Father, I pray that this will be a great help to each of us and encourage us and direct our thinking and our actions in a new direction, that we might make the music with our life that You intended, that would please You and that would impact this world. For Christ's sake, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.